Luke chapter 19, it was just a few days really before the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem. And we will read then, bearing that in mind, verses 41 through 44. Again, verse 41, speaking of Christ, we read, "When he was come near, and beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Today, as I'm sure you're all aware, is an extremely special day in the history of our country and indeed our nation. Usually Remembrance Day is the Sunday closest to Armistice Day, which of course is today, the 11th of November. Now, as I have already intimated in our act of commemoration, whilst Remembrance Sunday is set aside for generally remembering those who have laid down their lives in all conflicts encompassing the great wars, Armistice Day is slightly different, because Armistice Day always is the 11th of November. You see, exactly 100 years ago, from this very day, on the 11th hour, on the 11th day of the 11th month, war ceased between Allied forces in Germany. An agreement to cease hostilities was signed in northern France, in Campania, at 11 o'clock, exactly 100 years ago today. So immediately ask the question, well, what on earth is an armistice? Well, an armistice is essentially an agreement to cease hostilities in order to begin peace negotiations. Armistices were used in many, many different wars. They were used even before the First World War. Basically, what it is you get the two warring parties together and they begin to talk about peace. But they do not make a peace treaty. That is something totally different. The terms of the armistice 100 years ago today, well, they forced the Germans to evacuate invaded countries and territories within 2 weeks. They also had to surrender a significant amount of materials for war. For example, 5,000 guns, 30,000 machine guns and 2,000 planes, along with 5,000 locomotives, amongst other things. Germany, they reluctantly accepted the terms of the armistice. So, usually as a prince of war, armistice then, they are followed by a peace treaty. So you make the agreement, the armistice, it's agreed, and then the terms then, you follow the terms of the armistice, and then whenever you follow the terms of the armistice, then you actually enter into a formal agreement to make peace. Now, the peace treaty of the First World War wasn't actually signed until the year 1919. It's known today as the Treaty of Versailles. Now, the peace treaty stated that Germany and her allies accepted full responsibility of all war causes and casualties. They were to pay compensation for damages caused. But I want to suggest something to you this morning. Germany, it reluctantly accepted not only the terms of the armistice, but it also reluctantly accepted the terms of the peace treaty. And as accepting that and paying then compensation for damage, they were actually stating, as they entered into the peace treaty, that we are now at peace with those who we were previously at war with. In between the armistice and the peace treaty, well, the process was still ongoing. Negotiations were still being made. But whenever Germany signed up to that peace treaty in 1919, they were now officially saying, we are at peace and we will no longer go to war with those who we were previously at war with. Now, in practice, or rather, in principle, Germany, well, they entered into this, and she kept it. She kept it for a number of years. But as you and I know well, World War I was followed by World War II. So I want to suggest something to you this morning historically. Germany, although on paper she claims to have accepted that peace treaty and entered into that peace treaty, yet the events of World War II clearly show us today that she rejected ultimately the peace treaty that she entered into. Now here in Luke chapter 19, what you have before us, before you today, I want to suggest to you, is essentially a rejected peace treaty. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he is going to the cross. There at Calvary, a peace treaty was inaugurated. Satan and all the forces of hell, well, they are rising up and they are arrayed. He has his battles, his individuals, his army set there. All the they were arrayed. And it was a tremendous battle that was engaged in Calvary. Who was the battle with? Well, the Old Testament calls Christ the captain of our salvation. Isaiah tells us that he was given as a leader and a commander to his people. So here's Jesus Christ, the captain of the salvation of his people, the commander of the salvation of his people. And now these two forces, they are rising up, they are entering into a very, very sacred and solemn battle. And because of this battle that was entered, Christ, in emerging victorious, he then entered into a peace treaty with his Father for his people. He inaugurated a peace treaty. And because of the fact that he conquered death and he conquered all of the forces of hell, now if you're resting in Jesus Christ this morning, now you're entering into that peace treaty. Now you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But here in these verses, Christ is looking over his beloved city, the city of Jerusalem. And there, as he looks over that city, and it is just days before he goes to Calvary, days before he enters into the greatest battle of all time, he lifts up his eyes, he looks over that city, and he essentially laments the fact that they had rejected his offer of peace. Verse 42, saying, "If thou hadst known even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace." He was lamenting the fact that they had rejected his offer of peace. And there were consequences of it. He goes on to state that an army would come. An army would dig itself round about that city. And there wouldn't even be so much as a stone that was left unturned. They were punished because they rejected the peace treaty of Calvary. And this morning, we either accept Christ's peace, or either we reject Christ's peace. Because in the battle for salvation, there can be no hiding in the trenches. Oh, this morning there's no middle ground. There is no neutral ground when it comes to the battle of salvation. And I wonder this morning, are you like this city of Jerusalem? And are you rejecting the peace treaty that was wrought for you by the captain of salvation? Are you still spurning his offer of mercy and his offer of grace and his offer of peace and pardon to your soul? Oh, he speaks here in terms of a peace treaty. Oh, Jerusalem, if only you would have known the things that would have belonged to your peace. Jerusalem, if only you had have entered into your peace when you had the chance. But now you're rejecting. Now you're rejecting the Christ of God. And so just for a few moments this morning, I want to take up the theme of a rejected peace treaty. A rejected peace treaty. I want you to see firstly with me the possibilities before this rejection. The possibilities before this rejection, we read in verse 42, saying, "If thou hadst known even thou, at least in this thy day, the days which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Here in Luke 19, Christ is just days before the cross. The events of this chapter, they also coincide with Matthew chapter 23. And we are taken to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Now, in the midst of this entry, and we read about this, and we read about this in our reading, how the disciples came and went to Jerusalem, found an ass or a donkey that never a man had sat on before. And they then brought this colt, and Christ, he sat in this colt, and he was then paraded into Jerusalem. But as he went into Jerusalem and through Jerusalem, in the midst of this entry, it seems that he goes to the Mount of Olives. And there as he then is descending down the Mount of Olives, he takes a moment and he surveys all of the city of Jerusalem. My, he could have seen all of the city from there on top of the Mount of Olives. It was a city that was near to him and dear to him. And he was sorrowful. Why was he sorrowful? Well, he was really stating here that peace was possible for Jerusalem. They could have known peace. We read in this verse, verse 42, if thou hadst known even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace. What was he saying? He was saying to the city of Jerusalem, who was soon to reject him, and soon to despise him, and soon to crucify the Son of God. He was saying you could have known peace. He was saying peace was possible. And in this statement, the things which belong to thy peace, Christ was actually referring to the prophets who had been raised up throughout the Old Testament and had preached specifically to this city of Jerusalem and also to the nation of Judah. In this statement, the things which belong to thy peace, he was speaking of prophets like Jeremiah, who of course went to there and told them, look, you need to turn from your idolatry, you need to repent of sin and rest in the coming Messiah. He was even speaking of Isaiah, the evangelical prophet, who prophesied to this city time and time again of the coming Messiah who would bring peace if they would but trust in him. So these were the things that belonged to their peace. In other words, he was saying, if only you would have known that in resting in Christ, that would have brought peace. Then you would have known him. You would have known him. But he was lamenting at the fact that whilst peace was possible, and it was possible for the guts of a millennia for this city, yet they were not enjoying peace. Oh my, they had spurned the prophets, and they had even spurned him in his ministry. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. He made it absolutely clear and plain that it was possible for them to know peace, yet they were rejecting him. You see, peace is brought in through resting in Christ, not by running from Christ. It is simply found in faith and trust in him. All you say this morning, what are the things which belong to my peace? How can I know peace today? Well, it is through resting in Jesus Christ, through resting in the peace treaty that was inaugurated at Calvary, that you can know peace. The Bible makes it very, very clear that man, left in his natural estate, he is at enmity with God. Romans chapter 8 states, the carnal mind, it is at enmity against God. And the carnal mind there, it simply means the mind that is worldly, the mind that is earthly. In other words, the mind that hasn't the Spirit of God. And so he makes it clear that if you haven't the Spirit of God, the carnal mind, the worldly mind, it is at enmity with God. Am I this morning, if you're not saved and you haven't the Spirit of God within you, oh my, you don't know peace. You don't know peace. But it is through resting in Christ's peace treaty, because he reconciled his people, he brought them nigh, he brought his people nigh to God through his peace treaty. And so that's how you can know peace this morning. But I wonder this morning, as of yet like Jerusalem, are you still rejecting him? The things which would have belonged to your peace, and you know them full well, and yet you're still spurning his peace treaty? Isaiah 48, we read in verse 18, "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." I love the way the Bible paints such lovely pictures so that we earthen vessels can understand it. And here is Isaiah, and he's saying peace, and we sang it there already this morning. Peace, it's just like a river. That's what he's saying. It's just like the waves of the sea. Just like a lovely, tranquil, serene river. Or you look at the ocean sometimes and you see the waves and maybe there's not a soul about and it's just you and you're looking out. My, it's so peaceful. It's so peaceful. So tranquil. And yet Isaiah is saying here, if only you would have listened. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Then your peace would have been just like that. But now it's not. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, we read in verse 17 of Paul going to Ephesus. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but I want to draw your attention again to this. Ephesians 2:17, it speaks of Christ coming. And we read there in verse 17, "Came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." And Paul went to Ephesus. Paul was the humane messenger in Ephesus. God called Paul to Ephesus. And Paul went and Paul preached there in that city. And we read here, however, that it was Christ. Christ was the one who came and preached to that city. Whilst Paul was the messenger, Christ, well, he was there. And it was as if Christ was there addressing the people at Ephesus. And what did Christ do? He came and he preached peace. He preached peace to that pagan city there in Ephesus, where there was a huge statue named Diana, and the people would often cry out, "Oh, great is the goddess Diana." Yet they had the message of peace preached to them. Did all believe in Ephesus? No. Because in Acts 19, Paul, stating about his stay in Ephesus, we read in verses 8 and 9, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But divers were hardened and believed not. Oh, Christ was there. As if Christ was there in Ephesus. And he was the preacher. Whilst Paul came and heralded forth the simple message of peace. It was as if Christ was there. And yet what did they do? They rejected his preaching of peace. Presentation of peace doesn't necessarily lead to possession of peace. Whilst it is God's means, yet it doesn't mean you automatically have peace. It's not enough merely to listen about peace and to academically think about the peace of God. You need to know it experientially in your heart. That only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. In one of Peanuts' cartoons, Lucy, she comes to Charlie Brown and she says, "I hate everything. I hate everybody and I hate the whole wide world." Charlie, he comes to her and he says, "But I thought you had inner peace." And Lucy simply replied, "I do have inner peace, but I have outer obnoxiousness." May I wonder this morning, do you have true, genuine peace? It's possible for you. It's possible. And here's Christ, and he's lamenting that Jerusalem, it had opportunity after opportunity to know peace. And that peace treaty was soon coming. Yet they rejected him. They rejected the offer of peace. There was the possibilities before this rejection. I want you to see, secondly, the passion over this rejection. The passion over this rejection, verses 41 and 42. We read, "When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." At this stage, Jerusalem was ablaze with joy and jubilation. Here was Christ, the King, and they had brought him in. They had given him a tremendous reception. Of course, we already read it there. He was paraded in Jerusalem. The palm trees were brought before him, and they said, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And they were quoting scripture there. They knew their Bibles. My, what a reception. And what a scene of joy there was as Christ entered into Jerusalem. And yet, whilst there was joy all around, here's Christ in the midst of it all. And he enters into the Mount of Olives. And he looks at the city. and there's no joy. There's no joy. We read, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. The word weep here is strong. It means a lament, a public cry of anguish. He looked at the city and he was lamenting. Lamenting its sin. And lamenting the fact that it had rejected his offer of peace. Matthew 23, we also get another glimpse into what Christ says. And we read there at the end of that chapter, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And he's saying, it was like the mother hen, and she's gathering her brood round neath her wings. And that's what it was like. The prophets, they were trying to gather the people of God in Jerusalem. They were trying to gather them under the place of peace, and the place of shelter, and the place of protection. But ye would not. Ye would not. Some have translated verse 44 like this. Oh, that thou hadst known the time of thy visitation. Oh, that you'd known Jerusalem. Oh, that you'd know that your time of visitation and your time of reckoning was not far away. There was a tremendous compassion of Jesus Christ as he looked over this sinful city and this city that was spurning him, and he wept over it and he prayed for it. And whilst providing your peace, Christ, he is also passionate about your peace. He is brokenhearted at the rejection of his offer of mercy and peace. What a glimpse you're getting today of how compassionate Jesus Christ is. And what a thought it is. What a thought it is. We can sing with the hymnist, for me it was in the garden, aid not my will but thine. Go on, see it this morning. What a thought. To think of Jesus Christ there, straight on the Mount of Olives. Weeping. Why? That you would not come to him, that you might have life. Oh, this morning, Christ is no stoic. Some paint Christ as a tough man. They Christ as a hard taskmaster, so to speak. And yet here we get a glimpse into his compassion. Jesus weeping. Jesus praying for those who reject him. You know, three times in the Bible, we read of Jesus Christ weeping. Here just before Calvary. Again, also in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Calvary, the Bible tells us that he sweat great drops of blood. He was prostrate there and he prayed all night, submitting to the will of the Father so that he could go to Calvary for your salvation. The other time was at a grave. The grave of Lazarus. John chapter 11 tells us that Jesus wept. And whilst he loved Lazarus, because the word came to Christ, him whom thou lovest is sick. Whilst Christ was obviously weeping for the loss of Mary and Martha, and even for the loss of one of his own companions, yet the primary reason for Christ weeping at the grave of Lazarus was because he was confronted with the physical effects of sin. He was confronted with death. And so there he is, weeping. Weeping, why? Because of the effects of sin. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Imagine that. God says he has absolutely no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And unsaved this morning, what an encouragement for you. What an encouragement and a stimulation for you to rise yourself and seek after peace with Jesus Christ. Because he has absolutely no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He would rather you turn. And he would rather you enter into the experience of peace with the possibilities before this rejection, the passion over this rejection. Lastly and quickly, I want you to see the punishment after this rejection. Verses 43 and 44 we read, that the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench round about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Here's Christ. He's in prayer to the Lord. And my, how compassionate he is. He was weeping over the fact that they had wasted, they had misspent their opportunities. And so Christ actually makes a prophecy here. He states that there's going to be an army. He uses battle language, war language. There's going to be an army. And they're going to entrench round about this city. And they're going to come. And they're going to take the children from that city, speaking of the people there in general. And he states that there's not even going to be a stone left unturned in that city. And the sad thing about it was that Jerusalem didn't even know it. It would come upon them so suddenly, "Thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." And this actually came true. In AD 70, the Romans came, and the Romans did under Titus exactly as Jesus Christ had prophesied to the city of Jerusalem. And when peace's possibilities are neglected, then punishment is next. The sinner is punished for neglecting and rejecting Christ. And here you have in picture form, a picture painted for you. The punishment of those who are not saved. The enemy coming, encamping round about and entrenching them round about so that there is absolutely no escape. And then punishment for sin. Oh, this morning, if you continue to reject the peace treaty at Calvary, then you will be punished. But thank God the Bible tells us, and with this, I close. Romans 5 verse 1. "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's simply by Christ and through Christ that we have peace with God. As you think of the armistice today, and maybe your mind this afternoon will turn to the fact of the rejected peace treaty. Really, that's what it was. You think of Second World War. That's what it was. The peace treaty was rejected. Oh, I trust that you're not rejecting, that you'll not continue on rejecting the peace treaty that was wrought for you at Calvary, that you will enter into the peace of God which is provided for you through Jesus Christ. Amen.